following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
Beginning today, through the month of January, we're going to do a sermon series just to clarify some things about our church. Over the last year to 18 months, our staff and our elders have been at work trying to just define, clarify, and simplify some things about what it means to be a part of CLF, what CLF is about, how people get connected, how they grow here. And we want to take January, the 4 weeks of January, just to teach through each of these particular elements. And listen, if you're new here, what this will do, this will just help you get clarified on how you can connect at CLF and where the best inroads are for fellowship and how to grow. One of the things we try to do here is make a load of on-ramps onto fellowship so that it's easy to make friends here, right? We just try to do that pretty regularly. If you've been a long-term member here or if you've been here for a while, you might think, all right, great, I can kind of check out for the month. I would just encourage you not to do that. And here's why. This sermon series will give you more tools in your toolbox of how to clarify for your friends and family members and anybody else that you're talking to when they ask you, what's your church about? And you'll be able to give them just a clear, succinct statement about what we're about. And so that's what we're going to do in this sermon series. And last year, we just strongly felt we needed to come up with a clear statement about what our church's mission is. Now, anybody who knows me very well, right? Knows that I do not like mission statements, especially for the church. And one reason for that is I think Jesus gave us a mission. It's to go make disciples of all nations, right? But in dialogue with our team, some things begin to be very clear that we were not clear as to what we're about at our church. That made it really clear to me, oh, we need to be clear, right? If it's a clear statement, not a mission statement, I'm good with that. But at the reality, we came up with a mission statement that really clarifies some things about who we are, not just where we're going, but who we've been at a church for the last 21 years. See, the burden of my heart and the burden of those that started this church is not that we would talk about where we're going all the time, but also remember, let's not forget, God gave us a vision for things, why we started CLF in the first place. And so this mission statement, which is going to come up on the graphic on the screen, will show you just what this is about. You're going to notice some very clear things we've tried to do with this. One we tried to do is give you four essential elements about our church that are just non-negotiables. You'll notice worship, fellowship, growth, and service. We've also tried to create a mission statement that says ways to connect with CLF. Right? Ways to connect. We worship God together. We fellowship together with one another in small groups. We grow together in study groups and in discipleship context. And lastly, all of that is for one aim. It's to go serve the Great Commission by demonstrating and declaring the gospel. Right? So here's the reality. If you're coming to church simply to be a pew sitter as a Christian, you are not fulfilling the mandate that God has for you as a Christian. Your mandate is to grow, to become like Christ as a disciple of Christ and to be sharing Christ and discipling others into Christ. That's the goal. So worship, fellowship, grow, serve. Now you can see our mission statement there on the left-hand side of your screen, which is just simply this. CLF exists to glorify God by worshiping Him, fellowshipping with one another, growing in Christ, and serving others. Worship, fellowship, grow, and serve. Somebody ask you, what's your church about? We're about four things. Worship, fellowship, grow, and serve. That's what we're about, right? If you want to know something about CLF, come to a Sunday gathering. You know why? Because we're just like an In-N-Out burger. We don't want to do much very fancy. We want to make a good cheeseburger with a milkshake and some fries. That's it. Come to our service. All we're going to do is worship. We're going to sing to God. We're going to study God's word. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to care for each other. And then we're going to leave and go serve the gospel. That's what we're going to be about. Worship, fellowship, grow, and serve. Make those part of your thinking as we go. So today, we're going to look at the worship God component. Worship God together. That's what we're going to be in our text. So stand with me. Hebrews chapter 10, We're going to read a very familiar text to some of us. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless the preaching of his word and the hearing of the preaching of his word for his glory and the good of his people. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, our big idea today is going to come up on the screen. It'll be on your outline, which is on the backside of your bulletin. Is this: when we become children of God, we should meet regularly to worship God and encourage each other. This is a primary way we grow to be more like Jesus. Now, I just want to prepare us, okay? On one hand, I'm preaching to the choir because all y'all are in church. Okay? On the other hand, I also realize that among us, we may have some bad habits that we've got to start breaking. Also, there may be some moments that you take the pillow that you're sitting on and you put it on your feet. Because there's going to be moments where you're going to go, ugh, that's not how I thought about certain things. And we've got to begin to think about meeting together, worshiping together from a biblical perspective. And listen clearly, not a cultural perspective. Okay, you will be amazed as we go today through the cultural dynamics that are affecting your gathering together that you don't even realize are happening to you, right? That's what we need to be thinking about. So let's look at the first point in our outline, which is let us consider one another. Now, the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's probably next to the book of Romans. It's my second favorite book. And we taught on this book several years ago. And the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is superior to everything else and everyone else. He is superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Melchizedek, superior to the sacrifices. He's superior to the temple. All of those things were shadows. But Jesus is the substance. He is superior to all that have come before him and all that will go after him. And then toward the end of the book, the writer begins to show the effect of believing that Jesus is superior, right? So an example is you would read Hebrews 11, and most of us go, Hebrews 11 looks like this list of the Hall of Faith people. We go, wow, we need to honor those people, value them. We should, but Hebrews 11 is showing you the effect of people who believed Jesus is superior. They were willing to be sawn in two. They were willing to look ahead to a kingdom that is not of this earth. They were willing to sell all their possessions, if you will, and give it all for the sake of the glory of God. That dialogue about what to do with Jesus being superior actually begins in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. You'll notice in Hebrews 10, verse 19, that the writer gives us these statements that begin with the phrase, let us. There are three of them. Verse 22. Since Jesus is superior, let us draw near with a heart of full assurance of faith. Verse 23. Since Jesus is superior, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then the last one, verse 24. Since Jesus is superior, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Now you'll notice each of these statements builds upon each other. Because Jesus is superior to all who've gone before him and everything else, and he's granted us access to God, let us draw near to God with full assurance. Because Jesus is superior to all others, let us hold fast our confession of Christ without wavering, because God is faithful. And since Jesus is superior, he concludes with, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Now, what's interesting about that last statement is, do you notice how he goes from vertical, our relationship with God, hold fast, draw near, to horizontal. Now, what this tells us is that Jesus being superior over all things and us believing that he is our access to God and that he's faithful to do what he's promised should cause us to consider others. See, drawing near to God, holding fast our confession, all makes sense when you go, yes, Jesus is superior, therefore I do that. So why would he continue with, now let's make it horizontal. Let's consider one another, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And you'll notice the text isn't just talking about any others. Twice in two verses, he uses the phrase one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Verse 24, verse 25. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, these one another comments are about brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, when Jesus is superior in our eyes and in our hearts, he frees us to consider one another. In other words, our self-interest no longer bog us down because Jesus is superior to our self-interest. We are transformed to consider other Christians. Now you have to ask why. The reason for that is because if Jesus is a superior Savior and God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we together are children of God. The writer of Hebrews is bringing in a family dynamic right in the middle of this vertical relationship with the living God. Like one family member who loves another family member and considers them, thinks of them, ponders them, prays for them, gets anxious over them. That's how the people of God are to consider one another. I just want to stop for a moment and ask you this question. Is that how you consider other Christians? As family, do they weigh on your heart? Do they settle in so deeply that you think, man, I'm watching my brother or sister walk in sin that could potentially derail their faith. Do you just stand idly by? Do you consider them family? Has the superiority of Jesus and his sacrifice, the superior one, the greatest one of all, the King of Kings, who came and gave his life as a ransom for his people, the ones for whom Christ died, has that affected the way you think and see God's people? Are they family to you? And if so, the writer says, then we will consider. And he says, consider how to stir up. That word stir up means to provoke. It means to inspire. And you notice the words, to love, which is the Greek word agape. It's to unconditional love. Inspire other Christians how they can love unconditionally and do good deeds so that others might see their good deeds and glorify God who's in heaven. In other words, we must consider how to help brothers and sisters that we know grow in their love for God and their love for other people. We want to help them demonstrate and declare the gospel so that others might join the family of God. Again, is this how you think about your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they just a golfing buddy? Are they just somebody you hang out with and watch a game with? Are they just somebody you enjoy to be around? Or do you see them as one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ? And the Spirit of the living God is at work in them to transform them to be like Jesus, and you're part of that process. Do you see that? Do you think of that? But notice in the text an interesting connection that the writer makes. He connects stirring up one another to love and good deeds with encouragement. It's fascinating. Encouragement means to come alongside of and fill with courage. It's taken from the Greek word that would describe the one who comes alongside us, the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about that is when we think of stirring up one another, provoking, what do we normally think of? Some kind of confrontation. Okay, it's going to get hard. You know, sometimes I'll invite people to come to my office just to hang out and talk for a bit, and they come in, they sit down, they're really nervous, and what did I do? I'm like, you're not in the principal's office. I mean, I just wanted to hang out and talk, have a cup of coffee. I've got some really nice brew in here. Would you like some? Just to talk. Because the goal is to inspire, encourage, fill with courage. For what? For love and good deeds. The writer's point in verse 24 is that Jesus' superiority is revealed when we consider one another. Now that is absolutely primary to where we're going next. Okay? Because if you disconnect verse 24 and the rest of Hebrews to verse 25, you're simply going to get a legalistic check it off the thing list and just deal with it and not see the connection the writer is making to the superiority of Jesus and our consideration of one another. And that's our next point, which is why should we not neglect to meet together? Now notice how the text puts it. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, if Jesus' superiority is shown in how we consider one another, then neglecting to meet together shows we're not considering one another, and logically tells me that means Jesus really isn't superior in our eyes. If we're considering one another, because Jesus is superior to all things to us and his people matter, then what will happen? We're going to meet together. We cannot stir each other to love and good deeds, nor encourage one another without being together. It's impossible. Now, we live in a world where some level of, you know, video digital stuff makes something a little dynamic. I've got a Zoom call tomorrow night with my brothers from the Philippines, and we'll be face to face on a call. But you know what's missing in that moment? I can't touch him. I can't shake his hand. I can't hug him. We're limited. I can cry. I'll cry tomorrow because I'll hear stories and I'll share with him our heart toward him, and we'll talk about what God's doing in the Philippines right now. We'll cry. We'll have a connection. But we're limited. You're not limited when you're face to face and eyeball to eyeball. When you care about someone, you will consider that someone and you will meet with them eyeball to eyeball. You'll meet with them face to face. So when you read the text, we have to ask some questions. There's several questions that arise from this text that I want to just draw your attention to. First of all, why is it a habit of some to neglect meeting together? Why is it a habit of some to neglect meeting together? Now I get it. It's the first Sunday of the year. Some of you have said, we're going to church. Maybe we're going to be there. First Sunday. Great. The second Friday of every year is called Quitter's Friday. You're reading plans out the door. You know, you're really disappointed. You now lock yourself in 18 months at the gym. You know, I mean, it's like, good grief, right? I get it. So what's the why is it a habit? And he uses that phrase. In their historical context, Christians were suffering for their faith. Gathering together was dangerous. Some neglected these gatherings out of fear and intimidation of what might happen to them. I mean, you can think of many worldwide that's going on right now. Some Jewish Christians in this culture had not switched from gathering with their Jewish friends at the synagogue. A reason behind that is some Gentiles were becoming Christians also gathering. They didn't want to be around Gentiles. They couldn't leave their past behind. Others didn't understand the importance of gathering together, coming from a Greek culture that valued independence like the American culture. They were ignorant of the need they had for other people. And the social construct, if you will, and the social dynamic of worshiping God together. Some, to be fair, were just selfish. Now tell me if this doesn't sound like something you've heard before. They deliberately and arrogantly and selfishly believed they had Jesus and didn't need anybody else. You ever heard that comment before? Maybe you've said that comment before. And notice it says it was a habit. In other words, they'd fallen prey to a routine of not meeting together. It was routine, right? I mean, some of you can look at your calendar over last year and you can see the seasons of the year that it becomes routine for you to check out. We can all look at our lives and see certain things like that. But remember, the writer is writing to show the heart behind this neglect. The heart behind not meeting together, the heart behind neglecting meeting together was not considering other Christians, and it stemmed from Jesus not being superior over all things in our lives. That's what it stemmed from. That's one question. Second question. What does the writer mean when he says not neglecting to meet together? What does that mean? Well, the opposite of neglect is prioritizing. Right? Some of you over the last year, you got toward the end of the holidays and you said, I've been neglecting my eating. Or maybe not neglecting. You've just been cramming it full, right? I mean, you know, and suddenly a few pounds got added on and you begin to prioritize your eating. Making something a priority is making it a big deal. Remember, meeting together reveals our understanding and belief that Jesus is superior to all things and that we're considering one another. Now I want you to notice that dynamic. Notice, it's God and others. What does meeting together have to do with you? Has nothing to do with you, except you being there to meet and encourage and consider God and consider others. That tells us, because it's about Jesus being superior and it's about us considering one another, it's an issue that should be prioritized. This means gathering together with the community of Christ, and this is the way we put it in our home, and I'm just going to share with you a little practical advice on this part. It should be a big rock in your schedule and your life of your family. Now, by big rock, here's what I mean. Jill and I will talk about the big rocks of our lives. That means they're things that do not move. They're the rock of Gibraltar. They're the thing that says, this does not budge. And we're starting there first. It's the first thing we put into our calendar. This is a big rock. It doesn't move. Then there are medium-sized rocks. There are things that matter, but they're not like the big rocks. And then there are pebbles. You know, just fill in everything else, right? I've had people, shockingly, you know how Apple used to have the little dot on your calendar? And people will see me pull up my calendar and they go, dude, you have a dot on every day of the month. I'm like, I do. Some of that's just pebbles. Just filler. They're just filler moments. Here's the point. If you want to reveal the superiority of Jesus to your kids and others around you, regular, consistent meetings with other Christians should be a big rock. So here's a question. Are you allowing things that should be medium-sized rocks or pebbles to become big rocks? Let me give you some examples. Again, you can pull out your pillows, put them on your toes. This will be challenging. Kids' activities. Vacations. Entertainment. Sporting events. All of these things, you can name it. All of these things can become big rocks if we do not set the big rocks of our schedule already in place. Not neglecting means prioritizing. So is meeting with other Christians regularly a big rock in your life. Now, we'll talk in a moment why it's so important. Because the rebuttal is, I don't need more friends. Not about more friends. It's about the superiority of Jesus and you considering others, how to stir them up and encourage them in their faith. It's a way different motivation. So that leads to the question, why then? Why is this so important? Why are we not to neglect this? Remember, the entire dialogue in Hebrews 10 is about responding to Jesus' superiority. And the final let us statement is, consider, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. By regularly meeting. Regularly meeting together reveals that Jesus is important to us. So here's a question. Is it important for you who say they believe that Jesus is superior? Is it important for you to reveal to your non-Christian friends that Jesus is superior to you? Then don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Is it important to you that when your kids are 35 years old, they're your age, maybe where you are right now, that your kids are getting up in the morning on a Sunday and they're saying, listen, let's go. Everybody get ready. Jump in the car. We're heading to church. We got life to do. Christ matters. Is that important to you? If it is important to you, then here's what you'll do. You'll meet together. Because you will reveal to your children your priorities by what your big rocks are in your schedule. You'll reveal to your friends what your priorities are by the big rocks in your schedule. Regular gatherings with other Christians reveals that Jesus is important to us. That's one reason it's important. Another reason it's important is, notice the connection between encouragement and meeting together. I mean, note, I'm not making this up. This is right in the text. Not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another. What in the world? Do you know Christians that are discouraged? I do. I know a lot of them. If that is important for you, for them to receive encouragement, then meet. You can neglect a meeting, but the opposite, he says, not neglecting to meet, but encouraging one another. If personal encouragement is important to you, then you will do everything in your power to meet. That's one reason. That's another reason. Jesus is superior. Encouragement. Second, third reason you'll notice is verse 26 of Hebrews. This is really fascinating. Notice the placing of verse 26. And notice what verse 26 says. If we go on sinning deliberately. That's really interesting. The location of that verse comes right after the section on not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. In other words, meeting together is a protection for our souls against ongoing sin. You know why? You get sermons like this a little bit. They kind of rattle the cage. You go, dude, oh boy, gotta think, whoa. Right? You're like I was as a kid, sitting down, listening to my preacher, knowing the sin that I'm walking in. I couldn't even look at the guy, like, ugh. It's like Moses up on the stage, like, ugh, you know. Biblical community and regular meetings with other Christians protects us from ongoing sin. You know why? Because they don't laugh at it. They consider you. They're concerned for you. They want to help you. The last reason you'll notice it's important, and this isn't in the text, it's just this kind of a broad picture of things, is it says something about our understanding of our time. Time is the one commodity everybody in the room right now has the same of. We all have 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Regular, consistent meeting with God's people is a declaration to God and others that God owns our time. We don't. You know how people, we talk about giving financially and we say, take the first fruits at your tithe. Well, guess what? Guess what the first day of the week was set aside for in the New Testament church? Worship. It was a tithe of the time. to give and say to the Lord, just like when I give my money, I'm saying, my money does not belong to me, it belongs to God. When I'm giving my time for regular meeting with other Christians, I'm declaring to God and to others, God owns it. I don't. Regular assembling together with Christians reveals Jesus' superiority, brings encouragement, protects us from sin, and submits our time to the Lord. Do you see why it's important? Now that leads to a really big question. Is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 about what we're doing right now? It's a great question. Hotly debated. The historical context of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians, indicates the writer was discussing the Sunday worship gathering, listen to this, at a minimum. That's a shock. The reason for that is the Greek word for assembling together is a word for synagogue, but on the front end had this little funny little thing that said beyond the synagogue or separate from the synagogue. A Jewish Christian reading that word would recognize, oh, wait a minute, the Jews regularly met minimally once a week for worship, study of God's word, and talking about things. The more zealous Jews met more regularly. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is something fascinating. He's calling the Jewish Christians to separate from the synagogue and get into the Sunday worship gathering minimally. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is actually saying is, if anything should be a priority for the Christian who considers Jesus as superior, it should be a gathering of saints on a weekly basis to worship, hear God's word preach, and pray together. Now that raises a really big question. Another big question. Okay, well stop, dude. I hear you. But isn't the place where two or three Christians are gathered in Jesus' name a church meeting? I've heard this 100 of times, right? I mean, it's church meeting. I mean, it's Christians there. We're the universal church. We've gathered. And it's usually taken from Matthew 18, verse 20. It's a great verse. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And we all go, see there? That is it. That's the church gathering. And I hear people say this often. Listen, dude, I don't need the Sunday gathering. I got other bros and sisters that I'm hanging out with. They're good people. I'm getting fed. I got people who say to me, literally will say, hey dude, listen, for a while, my family and I are going to be online. We're the church hanging out online, watching you guys have church. Or they'll say, loved your sermon series, but I found a better one on a podcast and I'm going to listen to that one with some friends. We're the church gathered. It sounds really, really spiritual. It sounds correct. But here's a question for you. What is Matthew 18, verse 20 really about? Because it is indeed a church gathering. But notice the context. It's a gathering for disciplining a member of the church who refuses to sin, to stop sinning. They've been confronted by one person. They haven't stopped. Then they're confronted by two or three confirming the facts. Then they bring it to the church. And the church has what's called an ecclesiastical church court where two or three are gathered in the Lord's name. And the Lord's saying, I will show my approval by being present in that meeting. So here's the point. If two or three Christians gather in Jesus' name for purposes other than church discipline, it is indeed beneficial. That's a blessing. But let's be clear. It's not a church gathering. The writer of Hebrews, at minimum, was specifically concerned about Christians neglecting worship, teaching, prayer, encouragement of the gathered church. Now, that's our last point then. Okay, great. So I come to Sunday. How do I know I'm in a church? Right? And listen, in the Roseburg community, there are a myriad of home churches. People like to have little home Bible studies. The West is very, very independent. Much more independent than when I grew up in the South. The South was very churchy. People showed up at church. That's what you did on a Sunday, right? In the West, I moved here. It was amazing how many individualized pockets there were of Christians that call themselves churches. It forced me to think, what makes a church a church? How do you know you're in a church gathering? So if two or three gathering in Jesus' name is not necessarily a church gathering, what makes a church a church? What are things we should consider? I'm just going to give you three. I'm going to write more tomorrow about some things that add into this. But you're going to notice some things in the text of Scripture that show us what we're to do when we're here. Better yet, how do you know you're in a church? So you want to have a home church and call that a church, or you want to do certain things that seem like a church? What should a church be doing? The first thing you're going to notice is we're to sing. I put Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 on the screen for you. Notice the emphasis on singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankful hearts to the Lord, indicating these things, these songs are to the Lord. They're songs of worship and praise. And listen, without getting into the worship wars, you know, hymns or choruses. I mean, literally, I remember doing a new member interview and one family said, hey, I got a question for you. When can we sing more hymns? I said, okay, yeah, I started answering. Next, I look at the other family. What's your question? When can we sing more choruses? Like not hymns, like, you know, and I'm like, I'm in the same meeting and I'm like, well, we can't please everybody. When the email went out this week about our order of service, some said, oh, I'm so glad we got more singing. Some said, oh, do we have to sing more? Right? I mean, we need to do what Scripture says. We are to sing. The emphasis, this is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And notice there's something else about the singing. Notice it's vertical, but also notice something else. It's horizontal. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you see the vertical dimension of our relationship? Consider Jesus as superior and consider others. Do you see that? What that means is, as you're singing, you should be looking around, making eye contact. Do you notice how many songs we sing that are reminder songs? Some of you go, dude, I want the songs I sing to God. That's so spiritual. I want to do that. But we also need to be singing songs of reminders to say to one another, don't forget this truth. Sing it loud, right? That's the idea. It's vertical and it's horizontal. We're intended to be sung together before the Lord and to one another. So listen, when the church gathers to sing to the Lord and one another, it's a form of declaring God's word to one another and encouraging one another. So here's a question. Are you considering one another by singing? You might be thinking to yourself, I actually do consider people in my singing because I sing terribly. So therefore I don't sing. So my instruction to you would be this. Let it rip. And those of you who can sing, cover the rest of us who can't. All right? I mean, just let it go. Right? Just let it out. Just sing. We are to sing. The second thing you're going to notice, it's found in Colossians 3. It's also found in 1 Timothy 4. We are to hear the public reading and teaching of God's word from one another. And listen, also from qualified faithful leaders. Colossians 3 is about when we come together. Here's a question. When you come to church, have you been praying over God's word all week and think, I got something I might want to share with a friend I've been praying for. I got something that maybe might encourage our church. Do you think that way? But then notice what 1 Timothy directs young Pastor Timothy, the leader of the church in Ephesus, to emphasize, do not neglect the public reading of Scripture and exhortation. The word exhortation could be another term we'd use for preaching or admonishing. Friends, when we open God's word together, I hope you understand this. It is as if God himself is speaking. Oh, my word. At the center of this teaching and preaching is Jesus' superiority and centrality. The goal of the preacher is not so people would go, wow, listen to that great sermon. The goal of the preacher is that you would say at the end of the day, what a savior. That's the goal. It's that your heart would sing, that your heart would rejoice, that your heart would be amazed that God himself would speak to you. Brothers and sisters, when churches remove the public reading of God's word and the public teaching of God's word from the service, the church no longer hears the voice of God. And we live in a day where there's a dirge of it everywhere. That God would raise up from our midst men of God, people of God, who would proclaim the glories of God from the Word of God. This public declaration of God's Word reminds us of the truths of God's Word. Sunday gatherings are an outpost of heaven where we hear God and we join with the angels singing. All week we've lived in the world, hearing the philosophies of the world, the ideals of the world. But one day a week, 2 hours a week, we set aside to be reminded of the glories of our God. Oh my word. The consistent, ongoing, regular hearing of God's word, read and preached, brings God's people face to face with our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a moment when your God is addressing you. He's talking to you. When I get into a text on a Monday after a Sunday, I am thinking and meditating on what would God say to our people. Lord, help me exegete the text, but help me exegete your people. This is a moment that God is addressing you. And friends, listen, you do not get that from a podcast. You don't get it from watching online and just sitting there in your PJs, eating a nice cinnamon roll, hanging out. If you're sick and you need it, do it. If you can't get to church, do that. But it's not to be the norm. Because you're in face to face with the presence of the living God meeting with his people. What a powerful thing. As his word is declared, the last thing you'll notice is when the church gathers, we gather in unity and to use the sacraments properly. Now you'll see this in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about when you gather together, when you get together. He was rebuking the Corinthians because they were doing it poorly. Taking the Lord's Supper together, as we're going to do in a moment, is a sign of our church's unity in Jesus. Are you aware of that? You ever been to a Christmas dinner when family come over and have it interrupted by division? You ever had that happen? Somebody recently told me a sad story of them having dinner and one of their children just got angry in the middle of dinner and stormed off and walked out and left. Everybody would lose their appetite. When we take communion together, we are seated, if you will, at the Lord's table, united under the banner of Christ. Proper use of the sacraments, the Lord's table, baptism, reveals God's presence with these people. These are not moments to ignore, neglect, or take for granted. The Lord Christ hovers over the table, presiding over his people. As we take the bread, which represents his body, and the juice, which represents his blood, we are identifying as one body, one people, that we belong to him and he belongs to us. That's what we're saying corporately, not just individually. And when we celebrate baptism, which we will on March the 30th, we are to rejoice with the angels in heaven over sinners who have come home together. Now friends, that's what you should expect from your church. I mean, on top of all this is the bathing of it all in prayer. When the church gathers, we are to pray. That's why there's moments in our service we pray. Future weeks we'll have targeted things of prayer. Praying together is a moment when we're communing with our God together. So friends, you can see why worshiping God together is just too important to neglect. When we believe in Jesus, we become part of his family, and we meet together regularly to hear, to sing, to proclaim and demonstrate and declare God's word, to be taught, to receive from God, to commune together with one another, and we neglect the gathering at our own spiritual risk. So listen, have you made Sunday service a big rock in your schedule? I just want to challenge you, if you haven't, get home today, you go to lunch with your spouse or your friends, whoever, and you sit and say, hey man, listen, let's commit today right now. Sunday's going to be the norm. If you need to miss, which some do, go on vacation. I'm in favor of them. Right? If you need to do a kid's activity on Sunday, that happens. But plan it. Think about it. Make sure you're in church before you go. You come back when you return, and you might even, shockingly, go to church on your vacation. What? I'm from vacation from Jesus. Really? Whoa. I get too fired up there. Here's the reason. It is easy to drift. If you have any kids at all, here's what happens. You plan a vacation, and your kid gets sick on the Monday, Sunday before. You then go on your vacation, all of y'all get sick. You come back, and you or your other kid is sick, and you don't go to church. And before you know it, you've been out for 5 weeks. I had 5 kids. Imagine what that was like for my wife, who literally, I will not kid you, would stand in the foyer holding a baby who was crying, trying to be in church. Because for us, it's a big rock. It mattered. Make it a big rock in your family. If you want your kids to value Jesus and the superior Jesus, be in church. Singles, listen, show your friends the value of Jesus in your life by being in church. Spouses, submit to the King by saying together, we're going to be in church. If you desire to isolate, don't. That's the best reason to get up and go. Why? Isolation is the devil's playground. When you come, instead of thinking about church gatherings is what you get out of it, that's so good. Dave was funny today. I got a lot of convicted. Think about giving something to God and to each other. If you're coming to church for you, to just check it off your list legalistically, ask yourself a question. Does that fit in the light of Jesus' superiority? And when you get here, make connections. Because people make connections at our church by coming here. You know what you can do? Get with Bruce Wells and say, Bruce, how do I greet people? And follow Bruce Wells around on how to greet people, how to get to know people. Shake it. If you're in a group, invite them to your group. We'll talk about that next week. And then lastly, listen, sing. Sing and commune with God. When we get together to take all these things, sing and the Lord's table, engage. Pray, celebrate, evaluate, rejoice. Don't be a bystander. And don't get up and leave. I know y'all. I see you. I'm out there in the back when we're getting ready to be done with service. Stay. Engage. Why? It reveals the superiority of Jesus over all things. When we become children of God, we should meet together regularly to worship God and encourage each other. This is a primary way we grow to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Now, I'm assuming, as we're praying, that at some point, you, like me, were convicted. The Lord stirred something in you. My conviction came from as I studied the text, revealing that I had not seen the at minimum section. Maybe this morning for you, you can look back over your 2024 and you realize, you know what? We were out of church more than we were in church. It isn't a big rock. Family's a big rock. Business is a big rock. Activities are a big rock. Our kids' activities are a big rock. And I just want you before the Lord to ask God if that's enough for Jesus being superior in your life. Maybe this morning you realize that you've come to church with the wrong perspective. You've come to get something rather than to giving to the Lord and to others. And the Lord this morning is just stirring you to change that. Maybe it's simple as, oh, not coming late and getting out early. It might be coming late, staying late. It may be shaking hands with people and looking them in the eye, not planning something directly after church so you have to rush out. Maybe it's as simple as you need to go over the member list if you're a member and just start praying for people. Maybe it's close friends in your community group that you just need to make, you know what, Lord, I want to have an encouraging word for them when I see them. Father, we are so prone to make everything else important. We live in an amusing, entertaining world. We've lived in a culture that has valued a child-centric home and their activities above the glories of Christ in this church. We have, in our prosperity and affluence, we have valued comfort above conviction. And this morning, we just stopped to ask you to forgive us. We want an adjustment to be made in our hearts and our souls. Father, we want, and I know this church well, we want Jesus to be superior over all things in our lives. Don't we, church? We do. Lord, we want you to be superior to our time, to our money, to our ambitions. We want you to be seen as superior in the lives of our kids. We want Jesus to be seen as superior in the way that we communicate with our non-Christian friends and what we show them what values to us. Would you help us? Help us to make the adjustments that only you can stir in us. What does it look like for each of us as children of God to believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is superior and to consider one another and how we can stir each other to love and good deeds? Every family is going to look a touch different. The principles will remain the same. Every person will be a little different. But Lord, we gladly say we submit, because you would not give us these commands if they were not for our best and for our enjoyment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.